Okay, well, let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah in chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, we're going to read two verses. And they are verses 7 and 8. So Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. And it reads, it says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." Now, in this verse, these two verses hold up a special place in my heart, because when I was baptized, my grandmother read these out as a, it was a tradition in our church as we were growing up, that when you were baptized, somebody who felt the Lord lay on them a particular word or a particular scripture was to share that scripture at the baptism. And my grandmother read this out as what they called the promise. As we were growing up, this is what it was known, the promise. And she read these words as I came up out of the water. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." Now the man whose trust is in the Lord, here we see the Bible, the prophet, God speaking through the prophet, is like, he says, he's like a man, or like a tree, that's planted beside a river, or a source of water. This tree, if you look at the verse 8, says that it's always green and fruitful, because it draws its life source from the river. It takes its life from the river. There's a great lesson there. If we take our life from the river, the river of God, we will be fruitful, we will be green, we will not be anxious in the year of drought, and we will not cease from yielding fruit. We will be a productive vessel for God. Now, because the tree is planted by the river, and actually you see this, and it's quite amazing to see, we saw this as we were flying into Egypt a few years ago. Our plane from London left, and it went down, it came over the part of Europe, it crossed over the Sahara Desert, and across the Libyan Desert, and when we came down towards the area of Egypt, it was amazing to see how along the banks of the Nile, everywhere else was yellow and dry, the banks of the Nile were green and verdant. Because they're taking their life from the water supply. They're drawing from the river. They're drawing from the source where they get all the nutrients, they get all of the everything that the water has. It's sucked up through the roots into the main trunk of the tree. And even when there's a lack of rainfall, even when there's no water in the land, even when there's drought, and it hasn't rained, and we were told on our excursions in Egypt that certain parts of the places where we were going, they hadn't seen rain at that time for 6 years. And even though they hadn't seen rain in a long time, still the area around the Nile was lush and green and verdant. Why? Because the trees spread out their roots by the river, and even when there's a lack of water, the trees send their roots down deep into the depths of the earth and draw from the resources way below the earth's surface. So God expects each and every one of us to grow. Now, several times in the scriptures we read about our need for growth. And the Bible uses, three main words we read in the scriptures. One is the word grow, obviously, or growth. Another one is the word mature. And the other one is increase. And they all have the same sort of meaning. That we grow, we go deeper with God, we mature in God, but we don't stay a baby in Christ. Now, as you know, and we have in the church, we have many small children, very small babies. We're about to have our own in our own family. Joe's about to give birth in a few weeks. And you know, it's okay to be a baby, so long as you grow. We don't mind babies in the church. I'm talking about spiritual babies. It's good to have spiritual babies. It's good to have babies being born. And that's, and as you know, that's as you go out, you evangelize and you bring people in and you draw them. The Lord draws them to himself through your witness and through your testimony and through your witness. They come to him. They are babies. They're like newborns. And it's okay to have them. We want them. We love them. We need them as a church, because the church needs to grow as well. And I'm not just talking about numerically, but we need to have people that are growing and becoming mature. And what we actually have here is two types of growth. Now, we have our personal growth, where we grow up into the things of God. We might start as a baby, or we all start as a baby, but we grow, we develop, we become a toddler. We become a junior. We grow up through the junior stage into our teenage years, our adolescent years. We become an adult. That's growth. That's the progress of growth. And as Christians, we mature, we develop, we grow up into the things of God, and we should become strong adult Christians. Of course, the church needs to grow as well, and as the church of God increases and grows together, both spiritually and numerically, we see growth. The church begins to grow as we grow. As we grow up, the church grows up. As we go out and win people for the Lord and testify to them, the church grows another new birth. And we expect that little baby to grow. Now, the problem comes is when the babies don't grow. If any of the babies in our church fellowship, I'm not talking about the spiritual babies, I'm talking about the physical, natural babies, people like little Grace and Naomi and Eli and the others that are in the fellowship, and of course our little Bethany when she arrives. If that baby stays a baby, now that's fine for the first couple of years for it to act like a baby, behave like a baby, throw its little wave its arms in the air, its feet, and just scream and shout. That's fine when it's this big. But if it's still doing that when it's 18, there's a problem. Yes? But yet, for some reason, and I think I know why, and this is what I'm going to address tonight. In the church, I'm talking about the church generally, not pinpointing any particular church. But in the church, we seem to have a lot of Christians which, although they've been born again, they've been Christians for some, even for 20 or even 30 years, they're still little babies. And there's something wrong there. That there hasn't been that development, there hasn't been that growth. They still act like a baby. They still throw a tantrum when the pastor says something they don't like, or because somebody else is... And we used to have it, and I've grown up in churches where this has been actually the case, where people have actually thrown a temper in the church because someone has been sitting in their usual seat. Uh-huh. Come on, we've got to grow as Christians. We've got to get out of that. Paul said it like this. He says, when I was a child, I spoke and I acted like a child. But when I grew up, I put away those childish things. I got rid of all those childish things. I grew out of those, that lifestyle of being a child. And I grew and I matured. And he was writing to the church, giving them instructions in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because there was, again, this issue in the church. We've been looking at Corinthians in the light of the Lord's Supper and in the light of baptism over the last few weeks. But in 1 Corinthians, let's just turn it up, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul is addressing an issue in the church where basically the church people here, they haven't grown in the things of God as they should have done. Because they were going around saying, they were looking at men, for start off, and they would only, certain people in the church would only listen to what Paul said. He said, you know, I was converted, I was born again when Paul preached, and he is the man for me. If Paul says it, I will do it. Then there were others that said, well, actually, they weren't looking at Paul, they were looking at the other, they were looking at Peter. I said, what? You know, Peter is the man, he's the one. He was the one that was really there from the beginning. Paul came in late. You know, so I'm with Peter, I follow Peter, I follow Paul. Another one, I'm with Apollos. So, and in verses 6 and 7 of this chapter, Paul says here, he says, look, actually let's go to verse 4. He says, for when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? He says, you're in the flesh. This is all in the... He says, come with me. He says, you've got to grow and develop and mature. And he goes on, he says, look, he says, who then, verse 5, is Paul? Now this is Paul writing. He says, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. And then he gives them some advice. He says, look, he says, I planted, I did some work. I did the work of sowing the seed. I was the evangelist. I planted the seed. Then you had Apollos come along and water the seed. He said, but look, he said, it's God that causes the growth. It's God that gives the increase. And he's rebuking the church here. He said, take your eyes off of Paul. Take your eyes off of Peter. Get them off of... He said, stop putting them onto God. Because it's God that's going to cause you to grow. Now, God has given the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, and these ministry gifts, so that we grow. But God gives the increase. Because the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers are just men that God has placed in the church. And yes, they can make a mistake. But God will never make a mistake. God gives the increase. And it's God is the one who we should be looking to. And he says, so then, verse 7, he says, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. It's God that causes us to... You know, this is where we should be putting our roots into. Not into Paul, not into Apollos, not into Peter, not into this church or that church, not into this denomination, not into this pastor, this prophet. And people do. There are people that do this. You know, they follow the evangelist around, the traveling, they follow him every city, he goes, they're there in the meetings. Or some, if I can use the term, celebrity preacher. that might come through or be around, or you watch on the TV, or they follow it every... God gives the increase. We've got to get our eyes off of the man, off of the vessel, and put our roots down into God. Now I want to... what's the time? I've got about 20 minutes. I want to go through, just give you very briefly tonight, three roots, or three necessary roots that we need to grow. Now, as I said, when we're saved, or when we're born again, or whatever terminology we want to use, the Bible refers to us as newborn babies. And as I said, there's nothing wrong with being a baby. However, there's something wrong if that baby, a few years later, is still the same as it was when it was born. You know, if I... I know what I would get if I did it, but... if I was to drop my foot in onto James' lap and say, tie my shoelaces. See, the first thing she'd do, apart from knocking my foot off of her lap and perhaps giving me a clip round the ear...
It depends.
It depends on the... if as an able person, and I was just feeling lazy, I didn't want to do it. Or because my mother used to tie my laces when I was 3 years old, and I haven't grown out of that, there's something really wrong. You know, we've got to grow. We've got to put away those childish things. So let's look at the... let's look at these three roots. Come with me first to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Now, this is where... the Apostle Peter, he uses this terminology, newborn babes. And he says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, as newborn babies, we should have a hunger, a desire for... what the scripture here calls the milk of the word. The important things in the word of God that are going to make us grow as a baby. You know, when a baby is first born, they try to give, or they try, or the hospital staff, the medical staff, try to encourage that the baby takes its first food from its mother. Because that very first piece of milk has more nutrients in it. It has everything that is necessary for that baby to begin to develop and grow. So as a baby in Christ, we should desire the pure milk of... as a baby, you know, we've seen it a lot where people of new Christians... babies, and they're trying to digest something which even some of the more adult mature Christians have difficulty with, and they say, well, if this is what I've got, it's too much, and they fall by the wayside, they quit, they give up, they go, because they can't digest, they can't assimilate everything that they're trying to receive. It's like a baby just a couple of weeks old trying to eat a T-bone, and it doesn't work. You've got to give the baby milk, and as a newborn baby, you've got to have milk. You can have the T-bone steak in a few years when you've developed and when you've grown, but as a baby, desire the milk. Now, as the baby grows and develops, and it's taking its from the Word of God, there comes a stage where it can move on to stronger things. It can go on to the meat. It can go on to the tough stuff. because this milk causes us, look what it says in verse 2, it causes us that we may grow thereby. By having the milk of the word, we grow. God's word causes growth for us as a Christian. The Bible says this, you don't have to turn it off, and I quote it often and you should know it. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that scripture, that word of God, is profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for our teaching, for reproof, you know, to show us where we're going wrong. It's profitable to correct us, for correction, and to instruct us in the ways of righteousness. God's word, every scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. That means it will do us good. It will do us good. In doctrine, in reproof, in correction. Notice the word correction in this verse, because a lot of people here are saying that God corrects us through circumstances, through things that we face. God corrects us through His word.
Amen.
Through His word, correction comes. Now, we might be in a situation which God will use His word to correct us, but He does not give us the problems and the difficulties as a punishment or a form of correction. He expects us to, He corrects us through His word. So, one, we've got the first root is that we get our roots down into the word of God. That's our first root, in the word of God. Secondly, our second root that we need is what I've called here the root of fellowship. Now, fellowship with other Christians in the setting of the local church is a vital root that's necessary for growth. Now, I know, and again, I know Pastor touched on this on Sunday morning, but you know, there are people that say, well, we could stay at home and we can watch the TV, we can watch the message, we can watch somebody preach on the telly, we can do this, we can read a book, we can get a magazine, we can watch a DVD. Yes, we can watch, but the scripture says that we are not to forsake. Let's read it, actually, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Because I want you to see that this is actually what the scripture says. It's not what we are saying. It's not what the pastor says or what I say. Or this is what the scripture says. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25 says, let us consider one another. How can we consider one another when we're at home? I can pray. Yeah, no, it's not what this is not what it's saying. It's saying consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. You do that when you're with them, you're present. You encourage them. You give them that encouragement to grow themselves. Then it says, do not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now I know there's. And there's a lot of things, and this has been going around a long time as to when we meet, and I'm not going into that. But every time we get together, in actual fact, I was reading this morning, and I'm just reading a little scripture in the book of Acts, and actually it says, daily they gathered. They broke bread from house to house on a daily basis. They gathered for prayer on a daily basis. They gathered to listen to the word of God, to study on a daily basis. Going from each, now they didn't have a church building like we have, but it says they continued in the temple daily and breaking bread from house to house. In Acts chapter 2, I think it's verse 42 or something like that. Acts 2, 42. But here it says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Now, that's obviously, this was the case in when Paul was writing to the church here, to the Christians. I say Paul, I believe it was Paul. We don't have any identity given in this book. But whoever it was that was writing, I believe it was Paul. He's writing, and he's obviously addressing an issue which was happening in the church at that time, that people were staying away. They weren't gathering. They weren't coming together for fellowship. They weren't growing together as a church, as a corporate body. They were staying at home. They were doing whatever they needed to do, whether that was... Now, there are valid reasons why we can't always make it. Now, so that's not to be bringing condemnation, because there are valid reasons. But I was... Let me tell you a story. I hated missing church. And I can't count how many times I've missed, because that's so few. I don't know how many there are. But I rarely miss a service. If I'm away, obviously I'm not. But I don't skip church. We go wherever we are. If we go on holiday somewhere, we find a fellowship that we can go to and be in the presence of God. So we don't skip, even though we may not be physically in our church. We are in a church when we're away. The very few occasions that I've been sick and not been able to make a church. But I want to tell you this. I used to pick up a man to go to church, or a couple. And I used to pick them up on a midweek meeting. Not so much on the Sunday, because we had the family. But when the children were very young, Jane didn't go to the midweek services, so she stayed at home, put the children to bed. And I used to pick up this couple. And very often our church service, I think it was something like 7:30 it started. I can't quite remember the exact time. It was a 7:30 start. And I very often never used to get home from work until maybe 6:30, sometimes even 7 o'clock. Did I skip church? No. I probably skipped my meal and had the meal afterwards. I came home, quickly got out if I was wearing work clothes, or changed, picked up my Bible and straight out the door. I picked up this couple en route to the service. And I was amazed one day, having got home from work late, got in the car, it was one of these occasions, and I was met by the woman of the couple. She met me at the door and she says, "Oh, so we can't come tonight because her husband's name was Mervyn. Because Mervyn didn't get home from work until 5 o'clock and we're not quite ready." And I said, "What?" And I looked at my watch, 5 o'clock? I said, I've only been in the house less than 2 minutes. You know, the same couple used to give excuse after excuse why they couldn't come to the service. I'll tell you another one. I shouldn't do this. This is bad. But they are with the Lord now, so they. I'll have to repent and ask forgiveness. This couple. They couldn't come to church on the Sunday morning because they were waiting for the TV repairman to come and repair the telly. Or they were waiting for. What was even worse, they were waiting one day for a representative from the local council on a Sunday. Come on, the council workers don't work on the Saturday. They're not going to work on a Sunday.
And they lost the cat
one day. There's always something. Now, they're making excuses not to come. But the Bible tells us not to forsake. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You know, do everything within your, as much as is in your power, to be at church whenever we have a service. Now, I know I'm preaching here to the faithful and to the converted in that sense, because we are here, we are always here, and you can see, just looking around the room tonight, you can see those who are faithful, because we are here. Now, there are reasons why some others can't come, there are valid reasons, as I said, but you look around the church, you see people that, "Oh, I don't feel like coming today. How come if I feel like it? If I get up late, oh well, it doesn't matter." Come on, we've got to make an excuse to be in the house of God, especially in these days. Because why? And it's not just because we need people in the church, it's because we want you to grow. We want you to grow. We want you to be strong. You know, I've got to finish the last one, the last root. So there's the root of the Word of God. There's the root of fellowship. Because that's where we grow. We feed from what we are taught. Yes, we can read at home, and we should read at home for our personal growth. But then we should also come together and corporately grow as a body. And that's why God has placed in the church, or Jesus has placed in the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers, so that we can grow. And he says, I will build my church. He says, it's my church. Now, thank God, it's not my church, or your church, or anybody's church. It's his church, because we would mess it up. If it was ours, we would mess it up. But because he is his church, he knows what he's doing. You know, he's given us these giftings that we might grow. So, make an excuse to be in the presence of God with other believers. Then the third one and the final one I'm going to look at tonight. Now, there are other roots, but these are just three. Three necessary ones. And that's the root of prayer. Now, in the parable of the sower, which we're not going to go into tonight, but you know this parable, how Jesus taught that the sower went out to sow the seed, and he scattered seed. Some went on the wayside, some went into the rocky ground, some fell among the thorns, and others fell into good ground. Now Jesus said, as part of that explanation of that parable, says that the thorns choked the life out of the seed. Now he likens the thorns in the parable to the cares and the needs that we have, or the thirst and love for things like for riches and pleasures of life. Now, how do we get over those thorns? Well, obviously we pray. We read the Word of God, we fellowship with other Christians, but we pray. Now, prayer. And I have heard this taught, and probably, if I'm honest, I probably taught this myself. But prayer isn't always about asking for your needs and your requests. You say, what's prayer? Well, prayer is asking for things. Well, that's part of prayer. That's one part of prayer. Yes, we can bring our requests to God, and actually we're encouraged in the scriptures to do that. With thanksgiving, in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, it says, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests, your petitions, your cares, your needs, let them be known to God. But prayer isn't always or just about requests and petitions. It's about communion. It's about fellowship. It's talking. You know, I got on the bus the other morning. Oh, no, I got on the bus coming home from school one day in the week. And I sat down in the bus, and I just got in the bus, and I just said, thank you, Lord. Why? Because I had to run for the bus. And he kept his doors open for me. But I wasn't asking. I didn't pray and said, Lord, keep the bus for me. I just ran. My natural instinct, I got to the corner, I saw the bus at the bus stop, and I ran away. He obviously saw me running and waiting for me. But I sat in the seat, and all that, I said, thank you, Lord. I didn't ask for it, but thank you. Amen. Just communion, just fellowship. And likewise, on two occasions this week, also on the bus home from work, I've been chauffeur driven home. The only person on the bus. How about that? Just me and the driver. Yeah, it's good. It's nice. Just to thank God, just to have fellowship with Him, just to commune with Him. I was, again, the other... transport is a place where the Lord speaks to me quite a lot. I was born again in a car. I have had a lot of experience in a car, and every time I get into something with wheels that moves, I seem to have an encounter with the Lord. And I was just praying the other day as I was traveling into St. Paul's Bay here, and the Lord, just asking the Lord about something, and he said, because I know your heart. That's what he said. That's because I know your heart. I know what you like. What? I was like, thank you, Lord. You know, it was just, and I felt that right inside, that thing. Just so, because I know your heart. And I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you. You know, just that fellowship, that communion. Now, the devil will attack these roots. He'll attack the Word of God, your efforts into the Word of God. He will attack your efforts to fellowship with other people, and he will attack your efforts if you pray. Why? Because he knows that when you at least have these three roots, you will start to grow, and he doesn't want you to grow. He wants to keep you as a baby. He wants to stunt your life and put your future in jeopardy. Now I'm going to close with one scripture, if I can find it, in the book of Kings. So Lord, you'll have to quicken it to me. 2 Kings, I think it is. Yes, thank you, Father. 2 Kings chapter 19. Because we've been talking about growth. Three roots that we need for growth. Now there's a phrase in verse 30 that I've got highlighted in my Bible. And it's been a blessing, a source of blessing to me over the years. It may be taken slightly out of its context. But here it's talking about, it says about the remnant who have escaped the house of Judah. It says, shall again take root downward. When we put our roots down, we will bear fruit upward. Take root downward and bear fruit upward. Amen. We take root, put our roots into God, we will bear fruit. We will grow. We will produce. We will become effective. We will become productive.
Twice,
it says it twice, yes. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 30. The remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah, and it says, shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. And we'll leave it there.